Well, good morning, everybody. I'm going to apologize in advance. I am recovering from a cold, and what I like to think is that when I get a cold, my voice gets deeper, so I sound more like Barry White or George Clooney or something, but I think I just sound more like Pee Wee Herman, which is not really the direction I'm trying to go. So if I cough or I get a cough drop in the middle of my talk, please just ignore that. It's just me trying to keep my voice together. I am so happy to be here with you guys today. It really is a privilege. Mark was talking about our network. We have this network of churches, and you know, maybe you're coming for the first time, and you're like, okay, I thought I was going to Venice Church, and somebody said something about Eastlake Church. Like, what church am I at? Okay, you're at Venice Church. We're all partnered together. We're all locking arms, kind of doing this thing together. Think about it this way. So I'm showing up sort of like you were invited to Thanksgiving dinner, and somebody's weird uncle showed up. I'm the weird uncle who showed up at Thanksgiving. And you are still guests at Venice Church's house, and they are thrilled to have you, and I am thrilled to have you here and for this chance to be here. I've actually visited a couple of times, and what's happening at this church is awesome. And if you've never been a part of another church and you're just going like, well, I think this is normal. No, it's not. It's not. And I mean that in a good way. It's so exciting to see so many people just coming and kind of kicking the tires of faith and checking things out. And I'm just so excited. The energy that I feel when I set foot in this place, it's just a privilege. So thank you guys for letting me be here with you today. We're talking about this series, Starting Over. We're talking about regrets. And I don't know about you, but I've got plenty of regrets. And the ones that I'm most comfortable talking about, honestly, aren't the real significant regrets, right? The stuff that's easy to talk about are the kind of silly, funny, stupid regrets. The ones that really hurt, the ones that I really carry and bring me the most pain, they're harder to talk about. But I'll talk about the silly ones, like, you know, that time that I wasn't paying attention to what restroom I walked into in McDonald's, and then I was using the restroom, and then I realized as the ladies walked in that it was their restroom and not the men's room. I regretted not paying closer attention. Or when I was in grad school, I had to write a master's thesis, which is this big research paper that you do, and it's supposed to make you like seem like you know what you're doing. And clearly I knew what I was doing, because one of the conclusions I came to in my thesis was that the internet was really never going to work as a distribution system for digital music. Thus, I am not a billionaire today. Or the one that honestly, it haunts me to this day. I grew up in a small town in upstate New York. And in my high school, you had to take a foreign language. And so because it was a small town, there were really only two options. You could take Spanish or you could take French. And I was like, well, you know, I'm not that far from Montreal, so why don't I take French? Because when am I going to be in Spain? I have lived most of my adult life in Miami and Southern California. You think a little habla espanol might have come in handy? No, I didn't do that. I didn't pursue that path, and I regret it to this day. So, you know, at this point with my French, the years of French I took, I remember how to say c'est la vie and je suis un pamplemousse, which I think means I'm a grapefruit. And that's about it. And those are the regrets that they're kind of fun to talk about, right? They're silly. Those are the ones you tell at the backyard barbecue to your buddy. But the regrets that are tougher to talk about, the regrets that we don't talk about, are the deep ones, are the ones that linger with us. But honestly, that's where God's doing his greatest work, is down deep where the pain is. See, the big idea that we have, and this is in your outline, is God wants to take your story of regret and turn it into a story of redemption. Now, I'm not talking about getting over a regret, and I'm definitely not talking about forgetting about a regret. What I'm talking about is taking that thing that you wish you could have a do-over on. That one thing that you go, man, I wish there really was a time machine, and I could get in that thing, and I could go back to that moment, I could do things different. What I'm talking about is that one. And taking that and having God turn it into something he can use for good. Now, that might seem like a hard thing to imagine, but it's true. God wants to redeem those things. And when we say redeem, what does that mean? Redemption. What's redemption all about? Well, if you look in the dictionary under redeem, it means this: to buy back, to repurchase. So what we're saying is this: God wants to buy back your biggest mistake. God wants to repurchase that thing that you wish you could have a do-over on. And you might think, how does that work? How does God work in the middle of that stuff? Look at what it says in Romans 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I want you to underline that in your outline. In all things. Underline that phrase. Because that's a really important point. See, what it's saying is, God doesn't just work in all the good stuff, the fun stuff, the stuff that you did right. Actually, what I found in my experience is God works all the more powerfully in the stuff I did wrong. See, God's redeeming all of that stuff all the time. And if you've been here for the first couple of weeks of the series, you'll know we've talked about different kinds of regrets, and I just want to review those really quickly. The first is, we have regrets of action. And we go, gosh, why did I do this thing? I regret this action that I took. We also have regrets of inaction. Why didn't I do this other thing that I wish I had? I should have opened that door and I didn't. We have regrets of reaction. Where we go, this thing happened to me. Someone did something to me. The circumstance I was in and the way I reacted to it, man, I reacted the wrong way. I wish I had a do-over on that. I'm oversimplifying, but you get the idea. There's these different kinds of regrets and it's tricky. We've got to figure out what to do with them. Well, what we do with them, to get past them, we've got to do these three things. The first is, you've got to recognize your regrets. You got to identify them. You got to name them. Figure out what they are. The second thing you got to do is you got to release your regrets. Sometimes that's you've got to embrace the forgiveness that God offers. Sometimes you got to extend forgiveness to somebody else. And the third thing we've got to do is we've got to redeem our regrets. That's what we're talking about today. How do we take these things, hand them over to God, and have him do something incredible with them? In a couple of the recent weeks, you might remember we told this story about David and Bathsheba. And if you're thinking, I don't know those names, or maybe you go, yeah, I know those names. They sound like Bible names or something like that. Well, let me explain that story a little bit. First of all, when we talk about the Bible, if you're new to faith or you're kind of figuring this stuff out, the Bible can seem super intimidating because, like, it's this really big book and it's got all the stuff in it. How do you make sense of it? Well, the story of David and Bathsheba it's a really interesting story about a king. David was a king and a very powerful king. And what he wound up doing, and I'm going to oversimplify just for the sake of time, he basically abused his power to have a woman brought to him that was not his wife. It was someone else's wife. And through the use of his power, he wound up sleeping with this woman and she became pregnant. And she was married to actually one of his soldiers. So you have lust, adultery, betrayal, all of this. One of his own loyal soldiers. That was his wife. She becomes pregnant with the king's son. And so David, what does he do? Does he apologize? Does he repent? No, he winds up having his loyal soldier, Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He winds up ultimately leading to having him killed on the battlefield. So murder, lust, betrayal, adultery, it's a terrible situation. And so the prophet Nathan comes to King David and says, you've done wrong. What you've done, this can't be allowed to stand. And finally, David realizes the error of his ways and he repents. But the prophet gives him bad news, which is this child that you're expecting, this child won't live. And sadly, the child doesn't live. And so you have all of this now. You have grief and loss and murder, betrayal. I mean, it's just a mess. It's terrible. And yet, God somehow works in the midst of this. David and Bathsheba are married, and they have three more boys. And the oldest boy is named Solomon. Now, David had other wives. And I can't speak for anyone else in the room, but it seems to me like one is plenty enough trouble. But he has more than one. Glutton for punishment. So my wife is here, so I'm gonna pay. Anyway, so he has other sons. And in fact, Solomon is the seventh in line for the throne. He has six half-brothers that we know of that are documented that are in line for the throne above him. If you know how royal succession works, right? The next person to be the king after the king dies, it's usually the oldest son. If you've ever read the great works of the historian Ricky Bobby from Talladega Nights, it's the theory, if you're not first, you're last. That's how it works with royal succession. So Solomon is not going to be king. And yet, at the end of David's life, the prophet Nathan comes back and Bathsheba is in his life. And David makes it so that Solomon, seventh in line for the throne, becomes the king. And so this mess, this disaster winds up with this Solomon on the throne. Well, how does that work out? Solomon winds up being a great but flawed king. And if you look, here's the magical part of all of this. If you look in the family tree, the lineage, the genealogy that leads to Jesus, you're going to see three names in there. David, Bathsheba, and Solomon. See, they're all ancestors of Jesus. They are actually in his family tree. And so the story that began with all of this awful stuff, all of this regrettable stuff, ultimately leads to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that's incredible. See, God can work in the middle of some really, really, really messy stuff, and that it tells us some truths about redemption. The first truth is this. This is in your outline. Redemption is something God wants to do. See, so many of us get this notion of God, like, he's just up in heaven with his arms crossed. He's making a frowny face, and he's just waiting for you to get what you deserve, right? You did bad things. You should get what you've got coming, and you'll pay. See, that's the vision we have of God in our heads. But look at what it says in Isaiah 44. It says this, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I was talking to a friend of mine about this book, Isaiah. It's this great book in the Bible. And it's a book, it's effectively a book of prophecy. And again, if you're new to faith or you're new to the Bible, you know, it's hard to make sense of all of these different stories. But Isaiah, I can summarize, I'm going to oversimplify in a huge way, but I love the book of Isaiah because here's really what's going on. The summary is this. Everything is terrible. Everything's broken. Everything's a mess. God still loves his people and he still has a plan. That's Isaiah. That's the book of Isaiah. That's what's going on. And in the book of Isaiah, God keeps telling his people that he's got them. He's got their back. He's got a plan. See, he says, your offenses, your mistakes, they're swept away like the morning mist. That's what God does. And why? It's because that's what he wants to do. Now think about that. He doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to do anything God doesn't want to do. He only does what he wants, and he wants to redeem our mistakes. Look at the second truth. Redemption takes many forms. What it looks like when God redeems my regrets is not what it looks like when God redeems your regrets. And what it looks like each time he redeems our regrets is different. It changes all the time. It's like a fingerprint. It's always unique. And so there are a lot of ways redemption can show up in our lives, and let's look at some of these. See, redemption can look like finding your way back to God. That's one of the ways that redemption shows up. Redemption can look like finding a way back to God. For so many of us, the mistakes that we make lead us to difficult places. And the pain that we experience in those difficult places starts us on a journey. And that journey ultimately leads us to find God. Look at what it says in Isaiah 52. For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing and without money, you will be redeemed. Now, I can understand that verse might seem a little confusing because you go, well, wait a second, I was sold? I don't remember being sold and I certainly don't remember being sold for nothing. But the truth is, we've all allowed ourselves to be sold for nothing at some point. Let me give you some examples. When we chase after the approval of others instead of seeking what God has for us, we're selling ourselves for nothing. When we chase after casual sex, pornography, meaningless relationships that are empty and hollow, we're selling ourselves for nothing. When we are willing to sacrifice our integrity, our relationships, our families, our friendships, because we're chasing after worldly success, we're kind of selling ourselves for nothing. When we give up on holding out for God's best in a relationship just because we're afraid we'll be alone, we're selling ourselves for nothing. See, we've all done that. I've done that. And I can't be the only one in the room who's done something where I go, man, I sold myself for nothing. But don't sleep on the final words of that verse because I think they're among the most important. It says this, without money, you will be redeemed. See, even if we've sold ourselves for nothing, there's a price that's paid for us, but it's not money. There's a price that's paid for you and me, and it's a lot more valuable than money, and that's Jesus' death on the cross, his blood. Now, we're going to revisit that in a little bit, but that's the price, and it's worth far, far more than money. Another way that redemption appears is this. Redemption can look like spiritual growth. I don't know about you, but like the best days of my life, the happiest times, that's not when I grow the most spiritually. So for instance, I've never walked out of Disneyland and been like, I grew so much spiritually in Mickey's Toontown, right? Like nobody does that. Now, that's not to say that going to Disneyland is a bad thing or relaxation or vacation or a bad thing. They're not, they're great things. But that's not really where we grow the most. We grow the most through a little bit of stress and a little bit of pain. You know this intuitively because your body does this. Here's an example. When you do weight training, if you lift weights, your muscles will respond with increased muscle mass. Your bones will respond with increased bone density. I mean, look at me. I know people who lift weights, and I've heard that that's what happens. But you get the idea. That it's through a little bit of stress, through a little bit of difficulty, that's where we grow. Look at the words of Romans 3. It says this: we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. See, when God steps into the middle of our sorrows and our pain, there's a process underway. And that process, even if it's difficult, even if it's stressful, it's going to produce perseverance and character and hope. And these are elements of spiritual growth. One of the more difficult ways that redemption can show up is this. Redemption can look like rescheduling. I'm going to be honest with you. This may be my least favorite way that redemption shows up. Because I am totally good with God redeeming my mistakes. And I like that he does that. But I don't think it's too much for me to ask that he do it according to my schedule. I think that's a perfectly reasonable request, but that's not the way that God works. See, God likes to reschedule me all the time, and he's perfectly comfortable with my impatience because he doesn't really need to meet my schedule, because a lot of times what's happening is I'm trying to rush this process, and God's going, no. There's more I need to change in you, and there's more time that it's going to take for that to happen. And I'm thinking, no, God, I've learned everything I need to learn. I've changed all the ways I need to change. And he's like, oh, no. There's so much more that you need to change. And it's true. Look at the words of Psalm 27. It says this: wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Have you ever tried waiting for the Lord? It's hard. It really is. I don't know if any of the rest of you are into, like, crime dramas. I'll watch Law and Order, Special Victims Unit, and, like, I want my life to button up in 60 minutes just like those crime dramas do. They do, because they give you that expectation. It'll be super complicated, right? You're watching SVU, and, like, there's this crime that happens, and there's one victim, and it seems like there's, like, 18 people who could be the perpetrator of the crime. There's all this stuff going on, and in 60 minutes, they figure it out, and Ice-T looks in the camera and is like, that guy's going away for a long time, right? That's a really good Ice-T imitation. That's the best one you're going to see all day. But the thing is, like, we want it to be 60 minutes, good guys get what they deserve, bad guys get what they deserve, and then we're done with it. And here's the thing. That's not necessarily God's timing. He's got a different thing going on. And much as I want to be impatient, I can't rush that process because God's got his own calendar. A similar way redemption shows up is this. Redemption can look like redirection. Now, this seems like rescheduling, but it's actually different. This isn't delay. This is when God sends you down a totally different path because of a regret that you have. I'll give you an example that I have. A number of years ago, so after I wrote that, you know, well-thought-through master's thesis about the internet, I actually had the opportunity to do my doctorate degree for free. For free. The school said, you know what? We will pay for your degree, and if you'd be willing to teach a couple of classes while you're here, we'll pay you a little bit. So your degree will be free, and we'll give you a salary while you're here. And I very wisely considered it, and I said, no, why would I do that? That would be smart. So I didn't do that. I was married, and I had a six-month-old. I had a baby at the time. He wasn't even six when I made that decision. 6 months old when I made that decision. I was married, and I had a baby, and I thought, no, I don't want to do that right now. And so what happened was I went, and I got a job teaching. And I was living in Miami at the time, and I wound up moving to this little town called Chula Vista, California. And I got there, and I moved in next door to a guy who saw me moving into my new place, and I was carrying some guitars. And he said, hey, are you a musician? It's one of those, like, who wants to know kind of questions. And I said, yeah. He said, well, oh, that's awesome. I'm the music guy at this church called East Lake Church. And we meet over at the high school. And I'm like, what kind of church meets at a high school? Don't you have to have a building to be a church? And we went, and that was about 20 years ago. And I'll tell you what, I walked in with my wife and our, at that point, then 6-month-old son. And we met people who are friends of ours to this day. And we saw this incredible thing happening. Honestly, it looked a lot like what I see when I walk here at Venice Church. It was that same sort of energy, where you walked in and you felt welcomed. And over 20 years now, I've seen my life change dramatically because of that place. And that 6-month-old son, well, he's a sophomore in college now. He came up through the kids and students ministries, and people who were volunteers loved my boys and invested in them, and they grew and changed, and they've taken on faith as their own now. And my wife and I, our marriage has grown and been challenged. And so God redirected that. And you know, here's the funny thing. I probably wouldn't have chosen that for myself. But God used this silly decision I made and put us in a place where now I go, gosh, man, I wouldn't trade what I have now for the world. I've had a front row seat of watching life change over and over and over again just because of what Jesus is doing. I wouldn't give that up for anything. God redirected that. You might think, that's nice for you, man. That's nice, but I don't know if God's got a plan like that to redirect for me. Well, look at what it says in Isaiah 30. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. The last way that I've listed is probably the most meaningful, and that's this: redemption can look like an opportunity. And I know that at first this seems totally counterintuitive because you're like, hey man, you don't know my deepest regret. There's no way that's an opportunity. Can't be done. Well, I want to share a story with you that it's been real meaningful to me, and I think it's incredible how God can work in the middle of these sorts of situations, and that's this. In 1993, a woman named Mary Johnson, she got the news that no parent ever wants to hear, and that's that her one and only son, Laramian, had been shot and killed at a party. Within a few days, the police had found and arrested the man who had killed her son. And when I say it was a man, that's honestly kind of an exaggeration because it was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel. And O'Shea was tried as an adult, and he was convicted, and he was sent to prison for 25 and a half years. And so for years and years and years, O'Shea in prison, day after day, walked through his pain and regret and sorrow for what he had done. And on the outside, Mary, day after day, year after year, walked through the pain and sorrow and grief of the loss of her son. Separately, they walked through this pain. And after 12 years, it's a long time, Mary did an interesting thing. She said, I want to meet the man who murdered my son. So she went to prison, and she sat down with O'Shea, and she wrote this about the experience. She said, when O'Shea came into the room, I shook hands with him and said, I don't know you, and you don't know me. You didn't know my son, and he didn't know you, so we need to lay down a foundation and get to know one another. We talked for 2 hours, during which he admitted what he'd done. I could see how sorry he was. And at the end of the meeting, for the very first time, I was genuinely able to say that I forgave O'Shea. He couldn't believe how I could do this, and he asked if he could hug me. Now, the two of them kept meeting from time to time, and after 17 years in prison, O'Shea was released. That's when a really remarkable thing happened, and that's this. Mary, she threw him a welcome home party. And not only did she welcome him home to the neighborhood, but she welcomed him home to the complex where she lived, and not only did she welcome him home to the complex where she lived, she welcomed him to the apartment right next door to hers. You see, they not only are close, they live close. She watches over him day after day. She encourages him. She checks in to make sure he's doing okay, and now she even calls him son. O'Shea, well, he's trying to redeem that regret. And so he and Mary now go in front of groups of people, and they talk about what they've experienced, the incredible power of forgiveness and the incredible power of redemption. See, God has redeemed O'Shea's regret in two very powerful ways, because the first, he's taken that regret and he's given him a platform to speak to people to say, don't make the same mistake I've made. That's a powerful gift from God. That's an opportunity. But the second thing is that God has given O'Shea this opportunity to accept love and redemption from the very person hurt most by his actions. Now think about that. That's how God works. That's a remarkable thing. He steps into the middle of our worst situations. He picks up all of our broken stuff, and he redeems all of it. Look at what it says in Isaiah 61. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says this: He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. See, you and I, we stand before God with our hands full of not much more than ashes. That's what we have to offer him. And God takes that, and over time, he does something with these ashes we've given him, and he returns to us what Scripture says, crowns of beauty. See, God's in the business of giving us beauty for ashes. I love that passage of Scripture, and I was talking about it recently, and my wife and I have become friends with a young woman in our church who's a single mom. And she became a single mom through a decision that she regretted at the time. In fact, she regretted it so much that she was thinking about terminating that pregnancy, but ultimately she decided to carry her baby forward. And she came up to me the other day, and she named her daughter. And she said, "She's my beauty for ashes." And I was like, yeah, that's it. That's how God works. Yes, that time was a mess. That time was difficult. But look at your daughter now. She is beauty for ashes. God said, okay, you got a mess. Here's a beautiful thing. That's the great exchange. That's how God works. That brings us to our final truth about redemption, which is this. Redemption requires us to take the long view. See, God's timing, it's not my timing, it's not your timing, it's his timing. He's got his own thing working. Think about O'Shea Israel, the young man we talked about earlier. He was in prison for 12 years before he could have that first conversation with Mary. See, we look at it now and we go, oh my gosh, look at this incredible thing that happened. Well, it took a long time to get there. God was working some things out. And I know when I look at that story, I'm probably not the only one in the room. I focus on Mary. And I go, I've got sons. I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could forgive like that. I don't want to know if I could forgive like that. So it's tough to necessarily relate to Mary, but here's the thing. Don't miss this. We're all O'Shea. We're all him. You go, I didn't do that. I didn't murder somebody. Yeah, but you know what? You've got regrets too. You've got things that you look back on and go, gosh, I wish I could do that. And see, O'Shea, his mistake, his regret, somebody paid for that with their life. Your mistakes, your regrets, somebody paid for them with his life. See, that's the centerpiece of our faith. See, this redemption we talk about, this buying back, this repurchasing, that's what Jesus did on the cross. For you and for me, every mistake, sorrow, sin, all of it, it's nailed to the cross because that's the great exchange of our faith. That's the beauty for ashes. It brings us back to those words from earlier in the talk of Isaiah 52. It said, "For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed." We all sold ourselves for nothing at some point. And we've all been redeemed, but it isn't with money. See, it was with a cost, and that cost was Jesus and his life on the cross. And in just a moment, I'm going to have the band share a song with you. In fact, I'm going to ask them to come up right now. But as they do that, I want you to consider this. If you have made that decision, or maybe you're making that decision today, you're going, all right, God, I'm going to give you all of my ashes. I've got so much that I regret. I want to turn from all of it. I just want to repent. And repent is a kind of a fancy word for just saying, I'm turning my back on my former ways and my sins and all of that. And Lord, I'm turning to you. If you've done that in the past or you're doing that today and you've not made that decision to get baptized, I want to encourage you to do it today. Don't wait. if you've got a little tug in your heart, you're like, okay, I think maybe I'm supposed to do that. I want to tell you what that is. That's called faith. That's what faith is. You're going, yeah, well, I didn't bring shorts. Oh, we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. We got shorts. Mark will go grab his bathrobe from you know, his house, whatever. We'll get you covered. But don't let the logistics stand in the way of taking that step of faith. The song that the band is going to share with you, it has some lyrics that mean a lot to me, and they talk about this redemption, the centerpiece of our faith. They have these lyrics, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." See, that's the beauty for Ashes. The blood of Jesus is what makes all that work. I want to invite you to stand with me. And I want to invite you to do something. And this might be new to you. You might be going, gosh, I'm new to church. You know, is this the part where it gets weird? No. Okay. You might have seen people during the music earlier. They had their hands in the air. And that's not some weird, like, weird spiritual thermometer. Okay. Like, I'm not spiritual. I'm a little spiritual. I'm super spiritual. It's not that. It's simply this. It's an expression of surrender. And I want to tell you that when you surrender, this is the one time you surrender and you win. You don't lose by surrendering in this case. And so I want to invite you. I have a friend, he's a naval officer, and he can't, like, be that outgoing to do that. And I'll see him worshiping, and he just does this. And I know that that's speaking volumes from his heart. So if you're not a hands-in-the-air person, that's fine. But I want to invite you to do this. Visualize all those regrets, all those sorrows, all those pains, whatever it is, the stuff that you go, man, I want to do over. I wish I could just go back and fix that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had said this. I had a chance, and now the opportunity's gone. Just all those regrets, just you put them in your hands and give them to God. I can tell you on the authority of Scripture, he's going to return to you beauty for those ashes. Amen. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we put in our hands all of the pain and all of the sorrow and all of the regret that we have. What we've done wrong, what we did that we wish we hadn't, what we didn't do that we wish we had. Jesus, we just lift it all before you. It's just a pile of ashes. Lord, we ask that you would take it, do something with it in your time, and that in return, we trust confidently, Lord, that you will return for those ashes beauty. You will do great things because you have bought us back. You have repurchased us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.